So in this week's reading, we're reading a chapter a day, Genesis 48, 49, and 50, and then the first four chapters of Exodus. And so our message is coming on Sunday mornings from our messages that were, or our chapters that we're reading through the week. And so this week's message is Moses, God's reluctant servant. And we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, and also in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, and also chapter 4, starting at verse 1, as we look at Moses' five excuses that he gives why he doesn't want to serve the Lord and what he's asking him to do. And you'll find yourself in that whole explanation that God gives to him and what Moses says in return. Let's read verses 9 through 15 as we start our message, God's reluctant servant. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I don't know if you have ever been reluctant in serving God in some capacity that it is clear to you that God has communicated to you. In this passage, Moses has seen a burning bush. He's approached the burning bush, and an angel of the Lord is speaking to him out of this burning bush. So it's a supernatural experience. So it's not some foggy question as to what God wants him to do. But I think for many of us, we have a lot of fears, insecurities, and that sense of inadequacy that, you know what, I don't think I can serve God. I think of a lot of people that could serve God, but I don't think I'm one of them. And he tells Moses that the plan is for him to go to Egypt and to deliver the children of Israel out of the oppression that they're under in Egypt. And so it's really simple. The same message that you and I experience today, God wants us as Christians to look around at this hurting world and see people under the oppressive effects of sin and to share the life-giving freedom that is in Jesus. And so our mission is much the same. We look around and see a needy world. And just so that you know, there's probably about 150 people serving around here today, serving you guys in a way that can minister to you. Some of you have children in children's ministry. The servants team, they're receiving the offering. We have a sound person and musicians and the person in the nursery changing your children's diapers. And these people have discovered that there are people that they can serve that need the ministry that God has for them. This was the thing that impacted me so many years ago, 22 years ago, when we came to Idaho Falls. I'd been meditating on this passage of scripture in the early chapters of Exodus. I'd been meditating on the children of Israel and their oppression and bondage in Egypt and how God at the burning bush calls Moses into his service. The very first night that Tammy, it was a Saturday night, Tammy and I and our two children spent the night in a hotel room. It was the first weekend that the Comfort Inn, just underneath the Broadway, West Broadway exit or overpass is, and it was their opening weekend. They had just built it, and they had opened up some rooms. All the rooms were not done. The pool wasn't done, but it was open for business and looked like a great deal for us, so we got a room there. And I had been meditating on this passage about the needs of people to hear about the good news of Jesus. And so since we were here in Idaho Falls to pray about coming here and starting the church, and I had been meditating on this passage, I prayed before we went to sleep. We probably got to bed about 10:30 that night. And I prayed, I said, Lord, show me if you want Tammy and my family to move here and to minister your love to people. Show me the need, Lord. Show me the need. So I didn't realize it would be such a quick answer to prayer because at 2:30 in the morning, the room next door, the door slammed, and a man and woman were yelling at each other. You could hear everything through the walls. They had been in the bar, and she had danced with another man, and the man was very angry at her for dancing with this other man. And he began to hit her. And you could hear the skin. You know, he was slapping her in the face and knocking her around the room. And so we woke up, obviously startled, in the middle of the night and heard this whole altercation going on. And we called 911. We called for the police to come for this domestic disturbance. And, I mean, the cops must have been literally right out on Broadway because they were there within about 10 minutes. But I didn't know how long it would take for them to get there. So I was getting dressed, and I told Tammy, I said, I'm going next door to get beat up, honey. I don't know what's going to happen over here. I pictured in my mind this guy being 6'5 and 235, this big monster beating up this poor woman. And so I got dressed and kind of took a deep breath and went out in the hallway, and the police officers were coming down the hallway. I'm like, whew. What a narrow escape. I didn't have to get beat up tonight. But I was going to go next door and pound on the door and say, hey, you know, whatever's going on, you got to stop hitting this woman. You know, the police are on the way. But, you know, you're all, after that, you're just so revved up. Your adrenaline's going, and you think you're going to be in this altercation. And I went back to bed. It's already 2:30 in the morning. And I couldn't sleep, and I had to teach 3 services at Calvary Chapel of Pocatello, drive back down, and this was Saturday night. So I slept very little, maybe a little bit in the wee hours of the morning. And so I'm going down to Pocatello, and we're driving, and I can't even think clearly. I've hardly had any sleep. And I was telling the Lord about this silently, and Tammy's talking to the kids, and they're, you know what it's like to travel with family. Everybody's loud, and everything's going on. And I'm trying to think about a message, and I'm like, Lord, how could you... In my mind, I'm praying, Lord, how could you let this happen? I'm your servant. I got to go teach. And we didn't get any sleep. And there was all these rooms. And you put those people right now, right next to us. Why'd you do it? Lord, just remind me. Hey, you remember your prayer? What prayer? You said, show you the need. Oh. Well, that was an ill-timed prayer right there. That was bad timing altogether. I just want to, I didn't realize it was going to include no sleep and all the different things. But as the Lord ministered to our heart, I just realized, it doesn't matter where you're at. Broken, hurting people, oppressed by the effects of sin, need Jesus, right? And so the Lord comes along to Moses and he said, I see my people. I hear their cries. They're under the oppression of Pharaoh in Egypt, and I want to set my people free. Now, the Lord, in his sovereign plan, and with his people, Israel, God uses people. And as we look at these 5 excuses about Moses, God's reluctant servant, maybe you've said some of these excuses. Now, when God tells him, realize this is through a burning bush, there's no fog enough, so this is crystal clear what God wants him to do. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That's the first question when God calls any of us to do something. The first thing you think, who am I? I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to bring to the table. And we feel this insecurity. We feel this inadequacy. We sense our own stumblings. We look in our rearview mirror at our own past and what a mess up we've been. And God calls us to love him and to serve him and to love people and to serve them. And we're like, I don't know what you're doing. I think you got the wrong address. I mean, who am I? And people tell me this all the time. Oh, Pastor, I'd love to serve the Lord, but I feel so inadequate. Join the club. You know what I mean? We all have insecurities. We are all inadequate. None of us have it together. Now, I know a lot of preachers give the persona that they have it all together. They don't have it all together. I am one. We all desperately need God, and we need his help. And so the first excuse is, who am I? The next excuse is, who are you? It goes from his insecurities to, I don't even know your name. If I go to the children of Israel and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to deliver you guys, and they say, well, what's his name? Check out this name. I know you caught it, those who are familiar with this. In verse 14, it says, but God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. Now that solves everything, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, isn't that the craziest thing? It sounds more like a Dr. Seuss riddle, I am that I am, than, what's up with that? Well, I am this name of God, this incredible name of God. It means the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one. It is the actual opposite of what Moses was saying. Moses is saying, who am I, man? I'm bringing nothing to the table. And then God says, I am. I'm bringing everything to the table. You see, unless you know who you are with all your weaknesses and insecurities and inadequacies, and then you know who God is with all his sufficiency. You see, I am weak, but he, I am, is strong. I am unwise and foolish, but he is wise. I am sinful. He is forgiving. All of my deficits, all of my weaknesses, all of my inadequacies, by faith, when I get lost in my relationship with the great I am, the self-sufficient one, life begins to take on a whole new dimension. By faith, I realize as I look at my inadequacies, I no longer run from them. I no longer have to fake that I don't have them. I can be real and honest because now I know the answer for all of my struggles and all of my weaknesses. And it doesn't matter whether it's in my own personal heart and mind, in my marriage, raising my kids, ministering to you, whatever it might be, all of the weaknesses, all of the inadequacies, I lay hold of God in his sufficiency, and he's our sufficiency. He's all of our sufficiency. So he is the great I am. It's like he's the ever-present, never-changing resource that you and I have. So there is not a need that you have in this room, male, female, young, old. There is not a need that you have in this room that God, the great I am, cannot minister to and cannot supply and cannot bring you through, even in your weakness. Even when it comes down to the wire and old age hits us and death comes, he's the great I am. Jesus, in his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He says in John 8, 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. What was Jesus declaring? He was declaring that the great I am of the burning bush passage, I am the great I am in human flesh. That's what Jesus was declaring. That's why the Jews took up stones in verse 59 of chapter 8 to stone him. They knew what he was saying. He's saying, I'm God. They're like, no, you ain't. They're wanting to kill him. You see, the great I am that met Moses at the burning bush has you and I have met in our own burning bush experience or when we discovered salvation in Christ Jesus. When he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he's connecting the I am presence of the living God to show us the way in life, to show us true reality. Truth, the definition of truth is reality, and to show us this abundant life that he has for us. And I want you to know whether it's forgiveness that you need or strength that you need or wisdom that you need or help in your marriage or help with your kids or whatever it is, the great I am is who you need to connect with. Because you, this is the funny, I bring all the weakness to the table. That's my part. That's me. Sign me up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, right? And he tells us why. I want you to go, well, this seems stupid. Why would God have this combination of his all-sufficiency and you and I, our neediness. Because it says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. Meaning that when God with his great strength uses a person that is weak and frail, what happens? Everybody praises God because they know it's not the person. The person that know me the best go, wow, it's really amazing that God even uses Rick because I know Rick. You know what I mean? I know him. It's not any shock to those who know me well because they're not under any delusion because of the information that they have about me that it's God and God gets the glory. So stop running from this excuse of who am I when you discover who is he? He is the great I am. Now, the next three excuses that Moses has also will seem familiar to us because he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 9, he says, well, what if they don't believe me? It says in verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Moses' next excuse is, you know what? What if I go, okay, I know I'm inadequate. I know you're all sufficient. That solves my first two questions or my first two excuses. But now what if I go and I go to all this hassle, I go there to Egypt, and I tell the children of Israel, hey, God of our fathers has sent me. His name is I Am. And they go, nah, we don't believe you. We don't look like, I mean, you don't look like a redeemer to us. You don't look like some big savior to us. He says, then what? And the Lord says, okay, I'll take your message and I'll ratify it, or I'll confirm it with signs and wonders. And the signs and wonders, he says, what's in your hand? By the way, that's what the Lord basically asks us who follow him at any time. Hey, what's in your hand? He says, well, it's a rod. I'm a shepherd for 40 years. I've been a shepherd. And he goes, okay, well, throw that down. So he throws it down and it becomes a serpent. And then God tells him to take it back up. And I don't know, but do you do snakes? This would be a huge step of faith. I mean, I've killed rattlesnakes and various things, but I can't stand snakes. And so Moses, you could just he runs from it, and then he grabs a hold of the thing, and it turns back into a rod. And he said, well, that's the first sign. The next sign is put your hand in your bosom. So he puts it in his robe like this, and when he pulls it out, it's got leprosy. It's white with leprosy, this skin disease. And then he says, put it back in, and now it's normal. And if there's any, I don't know if you're, you probably haven't seen some people with leprosy recently, right? So, but the shocking part of that is, being in India and being in a leper colony in a very small room, like the size of a living room, with about 50 people with leprosy, is one of the most, shall we say, serious revelations of all the Bible says about leprosy when years ago Tammy and I were in this leper colony. And it'll get your attention. And people that have, rubbed their noses off their face, missing fingers, people wrapped up, gauzy kind of fists with, blood seeping through. It's startling. And he says, that'll get their attention. Leprosy, no leprosy. And he says, if they don't believe those first two, just take some water out of the Nile, pour it out, and it'll be blood. So he gives him three miraculous, supernatural signs to confirm the message. So that should be helpful, don't you think? But the Lord comes to us like he did to Moses in this question, and he says, hey, what's in your hand? I want you to throw it down. I want you to surrender it to me. For him, he had been a shepherd for 40 years, so he throws down his rod. And then take it back up again. And I'm going to make you the shepherd of my people Israel. All through the Bible, it appears that those who God uses, he uses that which is in their hand. A young David, he's got a sling and a stone. Hey, what's that in your hand? That's a sling and a stone. Well, let's go kill a giant with that. And he becomes this incredible warrior that delivers the children of Israel from the Philistines. Paul the Apostle, what's that in your hand? Well, it's scrolls and a pen. You see, he's a scholar extraordinaire, and I'm going to use that for my glory. I'm going to write half the New Testament through your life, Paul. The widow, she has two mites, and she comes and Jesus says, hey, this widow put in more than everybody else because out of her poverty, it's all she had. She put in these two widow's mites, and the rich were putting in a lot of money, but this is all she had, and she trusted God with it, and she gave it to God. Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister, what's in your hand? It's this costly box of spikenard, that it was this costly perfume worth a year's worth of wages. And she breaks it and she pours it out on Jesus' head and his feet. And he said, she has done this for a memorial for my burial. And wherever this gospel goes, I'll be talking about Mary and her very costly box of alabaster. Now, when you think about that, each one of us in our life, there are skills and things that God has just put into us that when we come to him and we lay down our life for him in his service, he just uses it now for his glory. Simon Peter, what's in your hand, Simon? Fishing nets. I'm a fisherman. Says, okay, let's fish for men now. For me, I was a construction worker, tile setter specifically. What was in my hand? A trowel. That's how I went through life. That's how I paid my bills. That's what my trade is by skill. I have a trowel. I say, hey, I want you to put that down. I want you to serve me. I want you to build up my kingdom. I want you to work in a different way of constructing spiritual things and eternal things. And here today in this message, as we look at the reluctant servant Moses, who ultimately is going to, God is going to overcome his reluctance, he's going to overcome his excuses, and he is going to be used by God as one of the premier saints of all the scripture in 40 years of faithful service, starting at the age of 80. But it all starts with throwing down that which is in your hand. You know, surrendering my life, the picture of a surrendered life. And I think this is the thing that a lot of people that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and he's their Savior and they're on their way to heaven, a place where you're surrendered. Lord, I want to be available. I want to be your servant. Whatever you show me, that's what I want to do. And so the Lord solves this next question or this next excuse with three supernatural signs. Well, there's still two more to go, 4 and 5. Number 4 in verse 10, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. His fourth excuse is, Lord, I'm slow of speech. I've never been a good talker. I'm not a good speaker. I mean, obviously, if I'm going to be a mouthpiece and talk to Pharaoh and the children of Israel, I'm not a good talker. Now, this goes in contrast. This seems to be Moses' perspective because Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that he was mighty in word and deeds. So we're like, nah, so what's up with that? Stephen says you're mighty in words and deeds. He was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And so is this, once again, his 40 years, he's been out of the loop. If you don't use it, you lose it. And he's just, you know what, I'm not a good speaker. It's been said that one of the greatest fears of all humans is to stand up in front of people and speak. That's terrifying to them. And Moses here is just, he says, you know what, if you're going to use somebody, obviously you ought to get a very silver-tongued individual. You ought to get a smooth talker that is not slow in his speech or stuttering in his speech. And yet the Lord just, I love his answer to every single one of his excuses. Who made your mouth? Now, isn't that just like, who made your mouth? Oh, my mouth, I got this problem with my tongue and my brain and the two aren't always connected and it doesn't come out the way I want it to. The Lord, I made your mouth. I made your tongue. I can make this work. Don't you understand that I know I don't have much to work with you, Moses? But I'm the difference, right? You're like, who am I? And I am he, you know, I am. And so I can supply that. He said, I'll teach your mouth. I'll teach you the words. And because that's the thing. I may not be a good talker, but then even if I was going to talk, what would I say? He says, I'll teach you. I'm going to put the message in your mouth. At each turn, God diffuses excuses. When it is clear to him, that he has a purpose for you. God's going to get you from point A to point B. He just is. That's the way it is. And it has rightly been said that God will not make you do something against your will, but he does have a way of making you willing. Okay? Just ask Jonah. The Lord said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach there. I've heard it's evil. Go there. And Jonah goes the exact opposite way to Joppa. He's like, I'm not doing that. Lord goes, okay, you want to go the long way? Okay, right? So he ultimately gets thrown out of the boat, and a giant sea creature swallows him up. 3 days he's in there. 3 days in the inside of this creature. After 3 days, no air conditioning. He finally comes to repent, and he's like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And so the Lord's, I've just been waiting for that. The Lord hits the eject button on this great sea creature, and he vomits him, projectile prophet, up on the beach. Right? The Lord's kind of like, you know, you willing to go now? I guess so. God's not going to force you against your will, but he has a way of making you willing, correct? So the last out of these four excuses, God has answered, who am I? That's not important. I'm going to be with you. That was God's answer to that, and I think I missed that. Who am I? I'll be with you. I'll make up the difference. Who are you? The Lord says, I am. I'm the all-sufficient one. He says, what if they don't believe? He gives him three signs. The rod turning into a serpent, the hand turning into leprosy, and water turning into blood. And he says, hey, his fourth excuse is, I'm not a good talker. He says, it's all right. I made your mouth. I can fix everything. I can make things come out right. Lastly, Moses has had it. He realizes none of his excuses are working with the God of the universe. And he just says flat out, just send somebody else. Check it out, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord finally gets mad. The Lord gets angry at Moses and all of his excuses. It goes on to say, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And they got two mouths now to take care of. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. He says, you know what? He's angry. He's angry at Moses because he's made all of these excuses. God's made it crystal clear. God's communicating clearly through the burning bush. He understands specifically what he wants, and he refuses to do it based on his own inadequacy, based that he does not know God very well, based upon they will not listen, based upon he's not a good talker. Lastly, he just says, send somebody else. What a mess the children of Israel would have been in if he wouldn't have went. Now, God could have raised somebody else up. His work always goes on, even if there's rebellious servants that won't serve him. They're reluctant to do so. But here he just gets angry and he says, okay, last straw. Aaron, your brother, he's a good talker. You're going to talk to him. He's going to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses, you're going to be like God. He's going to be like your prophet. And I'm going to use it. I'm going to use his mouth. I'm going to use your mouth. We're going to get this job done, okay? So stop fighting. Now, at this point, Moses finally breaks and chooses to do what God wants him to do. God had to get angry with him before he did. You know when you're raising kids, how sometimes they don't respond until they see that you're just a little bit upset, right? We had three basic things. When you're raising kids, when do you discipline your kids? Well, we have three basic things. If they challenge what I ask them to do, if they make excuses why they can't do what I want them to do, and number three, if they delay when I ask them to do something. That's when my children got in trouble. Those three things. If you're raising kids, you don't want to be the loud family, right? You're yelling and screaming, 1, 2, you know, 9 and a half. You're like just the psycho people. No offense to you if count. I mean, if that's your thing. But I'm just saying, I didn't want to be that guy. So I just, you know, if you challenge what I'm asking you to do, if you make excuses why you can't do what I'm asking you to do, or if you delay when I ask you to do something, for my son and daughter, they knew they were in trouble. The Lord comes to us like our heavenly parent, and he says, you know what, there's this group of people that need to be ministered to, and I've chosen you to minister to them, and I know you got a bunch of excuses why you think you're inadequate, you don't know me very well, maybe people won't believe that you're called, but I want you to know we're going to get this done, and we're going to do it the easy way or the hard way. You can drag your feet kicking and screaming. You know that the footprints in the sand? Everybody, I mean, if you've been a Christian 3 months, you've read Footprints in the Sand. You see the two sets of footprints, and the person that's in writing the little thing says, Lord, I noticed in the hard times of my life, there's only one set of footprints, and why'd you leave me during that time? And the Lord responds back, in those times, I did not leave you, I actually carried you through that. That's why you saw one set of footprints. I think if I was to rewrite that, I would call that two skid marks in the sand. Okay? Like, the Lord wants you to do something. Here, Moses is not willing to do it. It's like, okay, we're going to get this done. You know, and people digging in their heels, and I don't want to serve the Lord, and I don't want to do this and that. And but when you do, it reminds me of this little boy that years ago on a Sunday night, a dad literally, his boy was only about five, and his dad had a hold of his hand. The little boy had these cute little cowboy boots on, and he didn't want to go to church. And so his dad was just walking, and his boy was skiing, like, no, I don't want to go. And he wasn't moving his feet, but he was just sliding across the parking lot. He went to church, and then he had so much fun. This true story. When he left, the dad had so much fun, he didn't want to leave. And so he's crying, and he's skiing across the parking lot. I'm like, he skidded into the church? He's skidding out of the church. He skidded into the church because he thought, I don't want to do this. And then he had so much fun, he skidded out of church because he didn't want to stop. And that's what people don't get about serving God. You know, years ago, as I got saved and I coming out of the life of sin and darkness that I did, as I began to grow my walk with the Lord, the Bible says those who are forgiven much love much. And I was just so head over heels in love with God because I couldn't believe he had loved somebody like me and forgive me of all the sin that I'd done. And because of that, I just started praying, and I just want you guys to know, that's how you start discovering what God's will is for your life, as you begin to say, Lord, I want to make myself available to you. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what gifts I have. I don't know where the opportunities are, but you begin to pray that way. And so I just begin to pray that way. I would just, in my own devotional time, I started reading the Bible and working in construction. I had a habit of getting up early in the morning. I eat a bowl of Cheerios, and I would read a chapter in the Bible. And as I began to read the Bible through, I realized that all of these people began to serve God. And it just caught my attention, and I just started praying. I said, Lord, I don't know that I can do anything, but I'm going to start hanging out at church and seeing if there's a need, if I can minister to people. So Halloween, the week before of 1986, Tammy and I had been married that year, and we were involved with our church, and they were going to do this thing called Bible Land. And so they said they needed help setting up sets, and I thought, well, I can help set up sets or screw something together or do whatever. So I showed up, and they had a bunch of workers, and the pastor looked at me, and he says, hi, what's your name? And I told him what my name was, and he knew my face. I'd been coming for some time, and he says, you know what? He said, are you willing to help out on Halloween night? And I said, well, sure, we're doing Bible. I said, I don't know what I can do. I could put some sets together or something or haul out the garbage. And he said, no, I want you to be Nehemiah. I said, Nehua? I didn't know who Nehemiah was. I'd started reading the New Testament, and I kept reading it over and over, and I hadn't really become familiar with the Old Testament. He said, Nehemiah, you know, he rebuilt this wall, and he's telling me this whole thing, just blank look. And I said, is there a book called Nehemiah in the Bible? And he says, yeah, you can look at it in the table of contents. Go check it out. So that week, I read the book of Nehemiah, 13 chapters. I had never read it before. And he said, you're going to play Nehemiah, and you're going to talk about, you know, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and how through sin and rebellion, the walls were destroyed of Jerusalem, but as they came back, God restored their life, and how God can do that in your life. And that's what you're going to tell them. I said, okay. And it was the first opportunity, well, I guess I tried something else. That didn't work out. I volunteered for the nursery. That was a no-go. But so we didn't even have kids yet. I told Tammy, I said, I signed us up for the nursery. She said, you're going to change diapers? I said, I don't know. I think that's the only thing we're qualified for. And we discovered we weren't qualified for that, so we moved on. So, you know, I just served the Lord at that Halloween thing. And I thought, man, this is fun. This is fun serving God. This is fun ministering to all those little kids, giving them candy and telling them a Bible story. I mean, come on. Then I was in a men's retreat just a couple of years later, growing in my walk with God. And I was in this men's retreat. And the man was teaching, and in the middle of the men's retreat, I was overwhelmed with this, just the Lord speaking to my heart with such a strong impression. I'm calling you into full-time ministry. Now, I'm a construction worker, so I don't really even know what that looks like, because I don't know about that. And it was so powerful that I looked over my right shoulder at the guy that was sitting behind me, because I thought, well, maybe I overheard God talking to him. Because surely God's not talking to me. And I looked around, kind of like, is this happening to anybody else in this room? And I prayed about 2 months, and I was beside myself because I don't know. I mean, if God wants you to do something, I mean, he's the God of the universe. You don't resist him, right? And so after 2 months of praying, I went home, and I told Tammy, One day after work, I said, I got to tell you something crazy. I feel like God's called me in to be a pastor in full-time ministry. And she had this blank look on her face. Because you see, Tammy and I, growing up together, nobody knows me better than Tammy. She knows the old bad Rick Brown. She knows the new save Rick Brown. But what she can't even fathom, the two of us can't even wrap our mind around what it is to be a pastor. And she confirmed that I was out of my mind. She's like, what is a pastor? How do you do that? What do you go about? I mean, I know you're doing this and that, but how do you get from here to there? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea. But what happened in the years to come is just whatever the opportunities were in church, I just sought to be faithful. They needed to have the fellowship hall repainted, so I headed up that. They needed the bathrooms remodeled, I did that. They needed a Sunday school teacher, I started teaching Sunday school. They needed a home fellowship teacher, I did that. Whatever the opportunity was, this is just kind of the thing. I thought, Lord, if you give me an opportunity, I'm going to be faithful with it. I'm going to be faithful with what you give me. And as the process of time, I had no idea that ultimately I would be a pastor. But I want you guys to know that Moses here, when he says, lastly, just send somebody else, Moses had tried to be the Savior 40 years before, and it didn't go well, and he failed. He was out of God's timing. He was the right guy at the wrong time. He was in the right place also, but just the wrong time. And he failed, and I think Moses went into the wilderness, threw his hands up, and you know what? I thought I was going to serve God. Forget that business. I failed. I crashed and burned. And you know what? Sometimes trying to discover what God wants you to do, you crash and burn. Maybe you're out of God's timing. Maybe you're in the wrong place of service. Maybe you don't have the right gifts for what you're trying to do. And you have to just be open to what God has for you. But for me anyway, I have this deep, deep desire not to be reluctant about the things that God makes clear that he wants me to do. I see Moses doing it. And at the end of the conversation, God gets angry. I want to be like, I don't know if you have one of those compliant children. I've heard they exist. I didn't have a compliant child, but I heard they exist. You know, you look at them and they do what you want them to do. You speak and they do it. They're just like they're compliant. And then you got the rebellious one. I had two strong-willed kids. And so, man, it was a real challenge for both of them. But I just want to be that compliant child. Like, God, you say go to the right, I'm going to go to the right. You go to the left, I'm going to go to the left. You want me to go there? I'm going to do that. And this is what people don't get, is that serving the Lord is an absolute joy. It's filled with tears and heartache and all kinds of stuff, but it's a total joy. You know, my daughter got a job, and she was working there for a while, and one day she went to work, and she was having a bad day. She was kind of grumpy. And the company she worked at was really, really positive in their customer service, and my daughter's walking around moping and had this look on her face, and finally the owner went up to her and said, do you still enjoy working here? And she said, yeah, I still enjoy working here. And she goes, okay, why don't you start acting like it? And she got my daughter's attention, just like whipped her right into shape. She's like, oh, yes, okay, I'm happy to live. I still want a job here. I want to keep working, right? But I find people that they served the Lord at one time, they got hurt, and now they're sour, or they're resentful, or they're bitter, or they made themselves available, or the costs were too high, all those different things, and they really, really, really lose sight of what it's all about. You see, it's about two simple things. It's about loving God and being obedient to him in your vertical relationship with him, and it's about loving people that are in need around you. You see, the Christian life's really simple. Now, it might have different job descriptions to it. Now, I don't know what God's gifted you to do. I don't know what God's called you to do, but what I want to do as we close our service here today is give you an opportunity to intentionally, through prayer, make yourself available for God's usefulness. Because I want you to know that there's nothing more joyful than serving God. And one day I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be able to look around at all the people that I've had the privilege of serving. And it's going to be a tremendous joy. And it's an eternal reward. And so I want to invite you into this glorious thing that we see. Moses was a slow starter, and some of us are slow starters, but I want you to know he was a strong finisher, very strong finisher. It's better to be a slow starter and a strong finisher than a fast starter and a lousy finisher. You want to finish well. That's the main thing. You want to finish well. And so let's pray as we bring this time to a close. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name, as we look at the beauty and the truth of your dialogue with Moses, Lord, you are I am. You are the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, and Lord, we are your needy people. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in the hearts of the lives of those who are here today. And Lord, with an opportunity to make ourselves fully available to your usefulness. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet us in a very special way by your Holy Spirit. Draw men and women into that place of openness and yieldedness and availability to be used by you. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. If you want to make yourself available, you don't know what your gifts are, you don't know what God would have you do, but you just want to make yourself available for his usefulness, I just want to invite you to pray with me, that the two of us would pray together and lift our hearts before the Lord and just offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord in his service here today. And if that's your heart's desire, just stand up right where you're at, and you and I are going to pray together that the Lord would just show you. He would reveal the gifts that he has for you. He would anoint you by his Holy Spirit. He would give you opportunities in the coming days and weeks and months in your love and your service, and to make yourself available for the one that made himself available to be your Savior. And just take the opportunity. Just open your heart by faith. God bless you guys all over the room. Let's just seek the Lord together right now in prayer. And I just invite you to repeat after me. Join me in this prayer that is offered by faith from our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I offer myself to you this morning. I don't know how you've gifted me, but I pray that you would anoint me by your Holy Spirit. And that you would reveal the gifts that you've given to me. I ask that you give me opportunities of service. I pray as I make myself available to you that you would give me the faithfulness and the follow through to be obedient to you. Father, I give you all my fears, all my anxious thoughts, all my insecurities. And I just believe that you're the all-sufficient one. And I can trust you to make up the difference between my weakness and what you ask me to do with your sufficiency. And so, Lord, I offer my body to you. I ask that you would give me opportunities and that I would be faithful with them. And I just thank you in advance for what you're going to do in my life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.